Well, good morning, everyone. This week on the church's social media, there was a question about a couple of songs, and one of the choices was the song we just did, How He Loves. And I'm trying to remember, the copyright on the song would tell us when it came out, but when that song came out, it almost instantaneously It almost, the people watching on that camera go, what in the world is he doing? I'm messing with the person on that camera is what I'm doing. It almost instantaneously became one of my favorites. And just every time that song plays, whether it's on the radio or here or somewhere else, it just really washes over me in an incredibly powerful way. So, is that video in there? Okay, so every week at the beginning of the message during this series, so we put together the intro bumpers and the preview videos and all that, but there was an original video that we kind of mimicked the idea off of. And so for those of you that are in and out and maybe you haven't been here yet during this series, we want to just run this video and kind of let it speak for itself at the beginning. So it just has struck me again as just an incredibly powerful portrayal of the journey of life sometime. So let's go ahead and run that. Incredibly powerful moment of living out on that edge and then kind of taking back, catching your breath, and then this moment of decision to go. And don't you kind of wonder, did the pig make it? Did the pig make it to where he or she or it was jumping? Or did it become bacon? You know, and in life, sometimes don't you wonder, am I going to make it? If I do this, am I going to make it? If I do this, how are things going to turn out? If I do this, are things going to work out like I expect or hope, or am I just going to fall? And when you make that decision to take that leap, sometimes you don't know, and sometimes. When you make that decision to take that leap, what is required is faith in a God who intervenes in the world and in our lives. And that faith in a God who intervenes in our world is sometimes what compel us and propel us to make that step and to take that leap. Sometimes we hit bumps in the road. We get to the edge and the cliff begins to crumble a little bit and our footing becomes a little bit unsure. And we begin to wonder. We begin to wonder whether God really intervenes in the world after all. We begin to wonder if God does intervene in the world. Why do the things that I need to happen seem to happen only when pigs fly? And there's a challenge. And we begin to question our faith. We begin to question God's ability. We begin to question God's reality sometimes. Because sometimes in the events of the world, it seems like God will only intervene when pigs fly. And when pigs fly seems like an impossibility. When I was in college, some friends, we went out on the weekend. And one of the guys in the group had just a little bit too much to drink. Okay, so he had a lot too much to drink. And just to clarify, it was not me. I readily admit I was the one who lit off the firecracker in my bedroom when I was 12 years old. But it was not me that drank too much. I don't drink, never have drank. and have just not really ever had any interest or desire for it. In some ways, which I think is a very good thing. It's one of those things where I think maybe God has protected me from some stuff. I grew up in a family that has a history of alcoholism, not in my immediate family, but in some extended family and all of that. And so I think maybe God protected me. He knows me well enough to know that if I drank, I'd drink. And that would not be a good mix in a lot of ways. And so I think maybe God has protected me from something because I never... So anyway, back to my story. The guy drank a little bit too much. And on the way back to campus, we had to pull the caravan of cars over off the road so that he could get out and go lay in a ditch and get sick. And a couple of times on the way back to camp, we had to stop so he could lay in a ditch. To which the rest of us made fun of him. But we get back to campus, and it's not long before we get back to campus that he's in the bathroom hugging the porcelain throne, getting sick. And throughout this process, we noticed that as we made fun of him, he began to say that he actually said he drank so much that he was sure he had alcohol poisoning and was going to die. And so then we noticed that we started hearing him make a deal with God that went something like this. God, if you get me through this, I swear I'll never drink again. And guess what? He got through it. And guess what happened the next weekend? We didn't have to pull off in the ditch that weekend, but he still, I mean, so it wasn't something where, you know, he made this deal with God, if you get me through this, I'll never drink again. And then he got through it, and guess what? He drank again. Now, we may never have found ourselves in a ditch claiming we have alcohol poisoning and we're going to die, and if God will get us through it, then we'll never drink again. But my guess is that for some of us, most of us, somewhere along the way, we begin trying to make a deal with God, some kind of deal. You know, okay, God, I didn't study for this test like I should have. But if you just help me pass this test, I swear I'll study diligently from now on. Yeah, okay, God, I know I was speeding. But if you just get this officer to extend grace and give me a warning, I swear I'll drive 5 miles under the speed limit for the rest of my life. My guess is that somewhere along the way, some of us have tried to make a deal with God. And maybe sometimes the deal that we make is trying to get God to rescue us, to save us from some kind of a circumstance or some kind of a situation that we find ourselves in. Sometimes it's by the result of our own choosing. Sometimes it's the choice of others. Sometimes it's just the fact that we live in a messed up, goofy world. But my guess is that somewhere along the way, some of us, excuse me, have tried to make a deal with God. If you rescue and save me and deliver me from this situation, I will serve you for the rest of my life. Here's a question. When we get into the deal-making mode, do we really believe that God will save and rescue us, or are we just desperate? Do we really believe that God will and can rescue us, or are we just grasping at a straw of hope in the midst of a circumstance? When we get into deal-making mode, do we believe that God does and can intervene in a world, and that God actually has a plan, no matter what we face, no matter what our circumstances are, that God actually has a plan in the midst of all the chaos that's going on that sometimes consumes our life? If we track the biblical narrative, we can find that God does have a plan. Long before we face whatever we face, God has a plan. Look, long before the earth was consumed by a flood, God had a plan that Noah and his family and all the right animals would board the ark. Long before Jonah was thrown overboard, God had a plan that a great fish would come along and swallow up Jonah and eventually put Jonah in a place of safety on land when Jonah should have drowned in the sea. And not only did God have a plan to put Jonah in a place of safety rather than drowning in the sea, God had a plan to put Jonah in a place called Nineveh, where people who Jonah didn't think very highly of came to an understanding of who God is and what God desires with them. Long before Jonah was ever thrown overboard, God had a plan. Long before the nation of Israel found themselves with the Egyptian army on one side, a mountain on the other side, and the Red Sea on another side, God had a plan to part that Red Sea and allow the nation of Israel to walk through unscathed and unharmed. What if, whatever we face, that before we face it, God has a plan? What if God knows what He's doing when we have no idea what we're doing? For some of us, we fall into a deal-making mode when what God wants is our trust. God doesn't want us to make deals with Him. God wants our trust. And we hear stories. When we track the historical narrative, not just the biblical narrative of history, but the historical narrative, we see evidence of God intervening in miraculous ways. We hear stories of natural disasters. And we hear these seemingly miraculous stories of someone who was rescued and saved and spared from the natural disaster. And we step back and we say, wow, isn't God amazing? Isn't God so good that they would spare them from that? We hear the story about a tragedy, a school shooting of some kind. And then we start hearing stories of how one student was miraculously saved from the school shooter. And we think of how amazing it was that God would intervene in the life of that student. And then we hear the rest of the story. And we hear that the home, that the person who was rescued from the natural disaster was saved from, that the home next door was completely annihilated and the entire family was killed. And we wonder, why did God intervene with one and not the other? And then we hear the story of the school shooting and the one student who was spared. And it said, the student says, I sat there as the person next to me was killed. And we wonder, why was this student spared but not this student? Why did God choose to intervene in one situation, but it seems that He didn't intervene in another situation? And we begin to question God and His reliability. And we begin to question His willingness. And not only do we begin to question His willingness, but we begin to question His willingness in my life. Yeah, God will intervene for everybody else. Yeah, God will intervene for Him, but not me. And we begin to question God's willingness in my life. And then sometimes we even begin to question God's ability. And sometimes people say things like, well, if God could, He would. And because He didn't, He can't. But what if, in the midst of all of it, God had a plan? What do we do in those situations where God could intervene, but He didn't? And God intervened over here, but not here. And God showed up in my life in this way then, but now when I felt like I needed Him more than then, He didn't show up. And I don't understand why He didn't show up when I needed Him more than I did then. This was just a speed bump. This is a roadblock altogether, and I needed God more now, and He didn't show up. What do we do? The early church leader, Paul, found himself in more situations and circumstances that would lead people like me, and maybe some of you, to question, to wonder, and maybe even to begin to try to make deals with God. One of the instances that Paul finds himself in, he and a guy named Silas are traveling back and forth to a daily place of prayer. And as they travel back and forth from this daily to this daily place of prayer, they get harassed by a woman along the way. Now, this woman, the people of the town that this took place in, believed that she could predict the future. And so some people begin to leverage this belief in her ability to predict the future and make money off of it. Well, Paul steps into the situation and he kind of brings some clarity around her ability to predict the future that changes things, changes the perception of her ability to predict the future. And when Paul changes those things, things begin to change for he and Silas. Let's check out this part of the story. Stay with me today as we get there, because we'll get there. Still with me?
Yeah.
All right, got two of you. And neither one of them were my wife or my daughter. That's not true. All right, here's what it says. Her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered. So they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. Now, the person who's described as her master doesn't actually care about her. All he cares about is the perception of her predicting the future and his ability to leverage that to make money. Once his revenue stream is impacted, that's when he takes action. Until his revenue stream is impacted, he doesn't do anything. But when Paul changes the flow of the money, this person then steps in and has Paul and Silas dragged before the authorities at the marketplace. They're dragged to the center of town where the governing authorities would conduct the business of the town, including whatever they had to do to keep peace in the city. And so Paul and Silas get dragged because they bring clarity around this lady's ability to predict the future. And then here's what happens next. As they're dragged into the city, all of the people who are watching this says, the whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews. They are teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice. Now, the Roman government allowed foreigners who lived under their reign to practice worship of other gods. They just had to do it privately, and they had to do it in a way that didn't disrupt the Romans' worship of their gods. It was also illegal for a foreigner or anyone to introduce a new religion, a new belief system to any Roman citizen without the endorsement of the Roman government. Paul and Silas were going about preaching the good news of Jesus, teaching people what it meant to follow Jesus, teaching people that Jesus came and died for sins, to provide the path to right relationship with God. This was a new religion to the Roman people. Now, the people that began to cry out this felt like they had a pretty good case because Paul and Silas were teaching something new, and you weren't allowed to teach something new without the endorsement of the Roman government, and Paul and Silas didn't have that. Now, add to the mix of this that Paul and Silas were of Jewish heritage, and the Jewish people were not well liked by the Roman government or the Roman citizens. And so Paul and Silas are brought before the town council because they're teaching something new. And what happens next? a mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. Go to the next slide. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. One more. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape, so the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. So a mob forms. This started out as a guy who was mad because he disrupted his revenue stream. And then the people got worked up because they were teaching something new. And then all of a sudden, it turned into a mob against Paul and Silas. And so to keep peace, the authorities say, well, let's beat them with rods. So they had Paul and Silas severely beaten. Now, the Jewish, punishment system. Not punishment, but the Jewish legal system would not allow for a Jewish person to be beaten more than 39 times. Technically, they could be beaten 40, but they always stopped at 39 in case somewhere along the way you had miscounted and you didn't go 41, so they stopped at 39. The Romans had no such limitation. So when it says that they had them beaten with rods and they were severely beaten, it is likely that Paul and Silas experienced an extreme level of beating that took place. And then the jailer said, hey, make sure these two don't escape. So he takes them to the most secure, darkest part of the prison, and he clamps their feet with chains and basically chains them to the wall in the deepest, darkest part of the prison after having been severely beaten. Now, I don't know about you, but I think if I were in Paul and Silas's sandals, I'd begin to wonder. I'd begin to question. I'd begin to ask God, if he could show up, why didn't he show up? I mean, after all, I was only doing what God wanted me to do. I was in there. I was telling people about Jesus. And if I'm telling people about Jesus and helping people transform their lives by becoming followers of Jesus, then when the guy got mad at me, you'd think God would intervene. When the crowd started getting involved, you'd think God would intervene. When it turned into a mob, you would think God would intervene. When they started beating me with the rod, you would think God would intervene. When they took me to the deepest, darkest part of the prison, you would think God would intervene. When they clamped my feet and chained me to the wall, you would think that God would intervene. But guess what? God didn't. God didn't intervene. Anywhere along the way, God could have intervened. And it's not like God hadn't intervened in Paul's life before. There are countless times where God had intervened. And probably not countless because we could track the narrative and actually count them, so they're not countless. There are multiple times where God had intervened. But not this time. And so when God doesn't intervene when we think he would, or think he should, or expect him to, what do we do then? Well, let's see what Paul and Silas do and see if there's anything that we can glean from their story. Around midnight, so it's late in the night, around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. I have to believe that one of the prayers Paul and Silas were praying was that God would rescue them from their circumstances. That God would intervene in a miraculous way and get them out of prison. That God would intervene in a miraculous way and get them out of the situation that they find themselves into. I don't know what they were praying because I wasn't there. But I have to believe if I was there, that's what I would be praying for. And they're singing to God. And the implication in the way this is written, in the wording that's used in the original language, is that they didn't just say a prayer and sing a song. They continued to pray and continued to sing with their attention fully focused on God. And they weren't just focused on what God could do for them or what they wanted God to do in this particular situation. They were focused on who God is. They were focused on the character of God. And one of the most fascinating parts of this story is their attention is placed on the character of God. Their attention is placed on who God is when God could have intervened but didn't. And Luke tells us that the other prisoners were listening. As Paul and Silas were praying, as Paul and Silas were singing, the other prisoners were listening. And my guess is that they were hearing something radically different from Paul and Silas than the typical prison language they heard. Probably a much different message they were hearing from Paul and Silas than they were hearing. And as they listened, I have to believe that they were sitting there and they were waiting and they were wondering what would happen next as the result of the prayers and the songs of these two nut jobs. So let's see what happens next. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open and the chains of every prisoner fell off. In those moments when we have prayed and we have sung and we have turned our attention to God, but it seems like God didn't show up like we thought he could, God still shows up. God is there because our God is a God of suddenly. Amen. Suddenly, a massive earthquake. And I have to believe that the massive earthquake was clearly a sign of God's power and God's ability and clearly a sign of God's character and clearly a sign of God's answered prayer excuse me, to Paul and Silas. And the doors of the prison flew open. The door to a miracle flew open. Not just for Paul and Silas, but for every prisoner. The chains of every prisoner fell off. Each and every one of them could have got up and walked out. The doors were open, the chains were off, each and every one of them could have escaped. And that causes a huge problem for the jailer, who was charged with not letting Paul and Silas escape. Because all of a sudden, not only is he faced with the reality that Paul and Silas probably escaped, but every prisoner under his charge probably escaped. And here's what happens. When the jailer learns or assumes that everyone has escaped, he draws his sword and is prepared to kill himself. Because the punishment that was inflicted on a jailer who allowed a prisoner to escape was the punishment that was supposed to be inflicted on the prisoner. So if you were guarding a prisoner that had been sentenced to death and you allowed him to escape, you would be put to death in place of the prisoner. Now, I would have to imagine that of all the prisoners that were in the prison, somebody in that group, in the deepest, darkest part, chained to the wall prison, had been sentenced to death. And so this jailer, rather than to experience the humiliation of being the jailer that let all these prisoners escape, he's going to kill himself. And right before he follows through, Paul says, stop. Don't kill yourself. We are all here. Now, can you imagine this moment for the jailer? In a moment when all of the prisoners should have escaped, they're all present and accounted for. The door to escape flew wide open. The prison had been shaken to its foundation, so I'm assuming that it led to some form of chaos. Each and every one of them could escape, but each and every one of them was still there. And here's what's fascinating. When Paul has an opportunity to escape, when God intervenes in a miraculous way in this situation, instead of Paul seizing the opportunity for himself, Paul turns his attention on the jailer and begins to show concern for the jailer. I got to tell you, I think at some level, I'd be sitting there watching the jailer, and I'd be going, you know, if he kills himself, it's going to make it easier for me to escape. That's one less person I have to get by. So let him do his thing, and then it's like go time for me. But Paul says, stop, don't do that. We're all here. It's okay. And Paul can say that because Paul knows God has intervened. And he knows that God has a plan. And he knows that maybe the plan that God has is not just for Paul and Silas and the other prisoners, but maybe God has a plan for this jailer too. So he says, stop. Don't do that. See what happens next. The jailer called for lights, because remember, it's dark. It's midnight. It's late. I don't know what time lights out is in prison, but I think it's probably about 11 o'clock. Around midnight, they were singing, they were praying. And so the jailer calls for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out. Then he, who was charged with not letting them out, brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, the jailer at this point is no longer concerned about his own well-being because none of the prisoners escaped. He's off the hook. So when he asks, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" he isn't asking what must he do to be saved from the punishment he assumed was coming. He's asking, "What must I do to experience what I heard you praying about and what I heard you singing about and what I heard you were teaching that had you brought into the prison severely beaten in the first place?" The jailer is now asking Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be connected in a right relationship with the God you prayed to, the God you sang to, and the God you were teaching about when you got arrested?" And then Paul looks at him and says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved along with everyone in your household." There's not a lot of complexity in Paul's response. There's not 10 steps, or it's just believe in the Lord Jesus. And you will be saved along with everyone in your household. So what happens next just becomes fascinating. "And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household." Now, here's kind of a couple interesting things about this. They went on to give a full explanation of what it meant to follow Jesus. Yeah, there would be more to come, but the starting point was just believing in Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved along with everybody in your household. And it said earlier that the jailer brought them out. But you notice now that when Paul and Silas shared the word of the Lord with him, with what it means to follow Jesus with him, and all who lived in his household. So did he bring them into the jail, or did he take Paul and Silas out of the jail to his home? Let's find out. says, even at that hour of the night, so it was late, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. When the jailer had originally clamped their feet in the chains and locked them to the wall, he did not tend to their wounds. He was not concerned about their wounds at all. But now something was different. The wounds that he neglected before, he now tended to, even at a very late hour, even when it was likely inconvenient for him. But because God had shown up, and because he now understood what God desired for him, it began to change everything for him and all those in his household. It says he brought them, here's the answer, he brought them into his house and set a meal before them. Now it's one thing to tend to them in the prison, to tend to their wounds and all that. But it's another thing to invite someone into your home and share a meal with them. And remember, the people that he invited into his home were the people that he was charged not to let out. But now he's brought them into his home and he set a meal before them. Let's go see what happens next. And he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. Amen. And then he goes on to say, then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. They all believed. God could have intervened when the guy got upset because Paul changed things about the perception of the lady predicting the future. And the story could have ended there. God could have intervened when the crowd began to say, they're teaching things that are illegal for us to practice. And the story could have ended there. God could have intervened when the crowd became a mob and begin to incite violence against Paul and Silas, and the story could have ended there. God could have intervened when Paul and Silas were severely beaten, and the story could have ended there. God could have intervened when Paul and Silas were taken to the deepest, darkest part of the dungeon and chained to the walls, and the story could have ended there. But God had a plan. Not necessarily to cause it all. I want you to hear this. Not necessarily to cause it all. But to be at work in it all and through it all to accomplish his plans and purposes, which may not match our temporary plans. God intervened. God intervened in the life of a jailer who was charged with not letting Paul and Silas escape. God intervened in the household of a jailer who was charged with not letting Paul and Silas escape. God intervened in the prisoners who were listening as Paul and Silas prayed and sang. Because God had a plan. Even when Paul and Silas weren't aware, even when Paul and Silas wished their circumstances were different, even when Paul and Silas were confused, they turned their attention to who God is rather than what God could do for them, because they knew that God had a plan. Long before we face whatever we face, God has a plan. Anybody ever pulled up to the railroad tracks right at the exact moment when the arms come down and the lights come on and start flashing? And you're on your way somewhere, I would assume, otherwise you wouldn't be out. But you're on your way somewhere. And you might even be running late. And when those arm bars come down and those lights come on, you might be like, oh, seriously. And so all of a sudden, you start growing impatient. And you start growing irritated. And you start growing frustrated. And you start watching the train go this way. And you start thinking, okay, so if I get out of this line And I go back this way, and I turn this way, because the train's going this way. I can go back two roads this way and cut across, and I can get to the end of the train. And I can beat the train, and I can get where I'm going. Anybody ever had a situation like that? And to realize that the train delayed you by 5 minutes. And then you see the news report. And there was an accident at the intersection you would have been at 5 minutes earlier had that train not stopped you. What if God was protecting you from something? Or maybe you prayed for that job and you didn't get it. And then 6 months later, you learned that everybody who got that job got laid off. Maybe God was protecting you from something you didn't even know was coming. Or you wanted that relationship. And then 6 months later, you learned that the person you wanted the relationship with wasn't the person you thought they were at all. And God protected you from a relationship that he knew wouldn't be best for you because God had a plan. At the core of God's promise to rescue us, to save us, to deliver us, is not a promise to change our circumstances. At the core of God's promise to save us, to rescue us, to deliver us, is God's promise to be with us and to be at work in the midst of all of it to accomplish his plan. Mm-hmm. Let me pray for you. Amen. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for this incredible story of two guys named Paul and Silas who found themselves in circumstances that would make all of us question and begin to try to make a deal. And thank you through their story that we can take great confidence in you writing our story according to your plan. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we'll roll the preview video for you for next week. Next week is the fourth and final part of the When Pigs Fly series. So I hope that you will make a decision to connect with us again, whether it's in person or online. So glad you chose to spend this part of your day with us. When the preview video is over, you're dismissed. Have a great rest of today and a great rest of the week.